short prayer. Father, as we look at your word, help us to understand more, learn more, and be more aware of your presence in our lives. Amen. Unexplained mysteries. Ephesians is full of unexplained mysteries. Well, Paul tries to explain them, and my job is to try and understand them this morning. So, what are the great mysteries of our time? What are the things that we really are puzzled by? Number one, I had to search the internet to find these, and you might not understand them because I was a bit confused by this one myself. This is one of the great unexplained mysteries of our time. The Voynich manuscript. It's from the 13th century, and it could say anything. People have been trying since the 13th century to decipher the language it's written in. Some people think it's Roger Bacon writing in a very complicated mode to confuse people. Other people think it's nonsense or a rare prayer book. Greater minds than mine have spent far too long trying to work it out. Number two, the Loch Ness Monster. We're all more familiar with the Loch Ness Monster, I'm sure. I'm not convinced there actually is a Loch Ness Monster. Is anybody out there convinced there is a Loch Ness Monster? Oh, anybody seen it? People think it could be a dinosaur living for a few million years in a lake in Scotland. Maybe not. But people keep seeing things. What is it? What can they be seeing? And number three, the Mary Celeste. I grew up thinking this was the Marie Celeste, but according to my research, it is the Mary Celeste. So, a ship that was found drifting on the sea. No explanation of where everybody had gone. It was completely empty. It was an American merchant brigantine in full sail. All the men, women and children on board had disappeared. One lifeboat was missing, but all the belongings were still there. They've never, ever found where the crew and passengers of the Mary Celeste went. I'm sure there's more favourite mysteries that you may have. Maybe the recipe for Coca-Cola. Or up in the hills near Saltersford, there's a footprint that was found in the snow. There's a little murder stone at the side of the road. A mystery right on our own doorstep that's not been solved for hundreds of years. So who are you going to call on to solve these mysteries? Miss Marple? Or Sherlock Holmes? Or maybe the greatest mystery solvers of them all, Scooby-Doo and his friends. When I think of mysteries, I always think of Mystery Inc. and Scooby-Doo. Sorry. So what are the mysteries we would like Scooby to solve? Things like, why is time to get up in the morning so soon after bedtime? Or, this is much more difficult to understand, this one. Why does everyone who supports Manchester United live in London or Wales? In Ephesians, Paul talks about a mystery that's been revealed to him. It's not a mystery that even Scooby-Doo could solve. We'll get back to it shortly. But let's do some scene setting. When Paul was writing Ephesians, he says he was a prisoner for Christ Jesus. So where was he in prison? Most likely in Rome. By reading Acts and Paul's letters, we can get some idea of where Paul was in prison. And most scholars think that when writing Ephesians, he was in Rome, the capital of the empire. So there he is in prison. What kind of prison was it? We have to think that Paul was under house arrest, a limitation to his liberty, but comparatively easy. He'd be free to receive visitors and to write his letters to churches. This could be the case. Many Roman prisons were only for people who were expected to be sentenced to death, not to survive. They were grim, gloomy and dangerous places. It seems unlikely that Paul would be in a place like that and still be able to write his great theologically rich letter. I'm not certain that he says, Mamertine prison in Rome, that's the sort of cells that people lived in or were held in Rome all those years ago. But Paul, in his letters, often states he was held in chains. And we read there were guards and jailers. This doesn't sound like the relatively easy house arrest. And whose house would he have been held in? He was a citizen of Rome, but he didn't live there. Paul seems to have been held in a prison cell. Exactly where, we don't know. We can't know. What we do know is that despite the limitations and restrictions on his liberty, he was able to use his time in prison productively. Physically limited, he was free to think. In prison, it's easy to switch off your brain, become institutionalized, just follow the rules blindly. That wasn't Paul's way. He used his physical limited circumstances to think, to write. He sees the chance to develop his theology in depth and scope, his understanding of the grace of God, the person and work of Christ, and his insight into what would happen at the end times grew as his world increasingly narrowed. But while he was in prison, he must have been receiving letters and replying to them. And the problem with this is we only know one side of the conversation. We don't have full knowledge of what was being said in Ephesus, who Paul was writing to here, and what was going on in the fledgling church. But we can assume there was an issue about how to include Gentiles in the kingdom. We do a bit of reading between the lines to work out exactly what's going on. It's like when you're sitting in the room with somebody on the telephone and you can hear them going, yeah, 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 but you have no idea what's going on the other end. You have, in order to understand it, you have to ask and look, read and try and understand both sides of the story. Paul, as is his way, addresses the issue of the message to Gentiles head on. And this is the mystery that's been revealed to him. Paul doesn't actually mean a mystery like the Mary Celeste or Loch Ness Monster. It isn't a dark secret hidden away to obscure or confuse. It's not hidden from sight by difficulties or limits of understanding. Paul is also clear that the mystery isn't reserved just for a chosen few in the know. There are no secret mysteries reserved for those at the top of the tree in the Christian faith. The mystery that Paul had revealed to him is the unfolding of the full extent of the relationship of God to the Gentiles. This is what we read about when we read about Paul in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, when he saw Jesus in that blinding flash. Paul became an instrument whom I, Jesus, have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings. Paul has a unique place, a unique commission, explained to the early followers of Jesus that the kingdom is not a theocracy with the Jews at the top, accepting the proselytized, the converted Gentiles into their special relationship as a favor to the Gentiles. It's God's will to have all people, Jews and Gentiles, as co-heirs of his kingdom. All are welcome, all are equal, all are saved, all are loved to the same extent. When we read the Old Testament stories, this is how we understand the passages referring to the promise of Abraham to people. We understand that was what Jonah was trying to do when he went to Nineveh. But this was a challenge to the Jews, to the early church in Paul's time. They had known for generations that they were special. They were convinced they were going to have a unique place in God's coming kingdom. Paul knocks down this argument. The mystery that is revealed to him is that the Jews are loved and are special to God, but so are the Gentiles. All are special to the generous and loving God. Paul, again as his way, writes a theological explanation of this truth we can find hard to unravel. This little picture is just a fragment of what the Greek text of the letter to the Ephesians looks like. It's not surprising Paul had such a lot of time while in prison to prepare his arguments, refine his theology. He writes at a high intellectual level and often gets carried away. The passage we read in Ephesians today is an aside. from the end of 2 to about verse 14 in Ephesians is the main argument. This is, you just had a thought and had to write it down there and then. Earlier in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he writes a sentence that goes on for 11 verses. Verses 3 to 14 in the original Greek is all one sentence. Now, I for one wouldn't have liked to have to read that out in one sentence in church. Might run out of breath halfway through. We've had it repunctuated in the English translation. But it shows how Paul thinks, how his mind overflows with ideas. That is the longest sentence ever found written in ancient Greek. Just a bit of information I discovered. Paul repeatedly talks about the mystery, the revealed mystery that he's now sharing in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a mystery of faith that God has chosen him to make known. It wasn't revealed to him by humans, by education, or by his own effort. It was a job that was given to him by God in order to extend the church and to grow the kingdom and to bring Gentiles to faith. The new understanding, the mystery, is that we, the non-Jews, are given access to the kingdom on an equal basis to the Jews. We are co-heirs, equal in every way. In a way, it's a parallel to the parable of the prodigal son. We, the Gentiles, are the younger brothers, being away from God, willfully ignoring him, living as we please. While the Jews have always been there, always faithful, always serving. Paul's challenge is to get the older brother to come to the party where God the Father has killed the fatted calf to celebrate the wayward child coming home. The process of the unfolding of the mystery is our profession of faith in Jesus, which brings us as an individual into relationship with God. This was made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and facilitated by the community of believers, the body of Christ on earth, the early church. Paul is clear that this grace was given to bring the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might be made known. This brings to mind a quote of St. Augustine. He famously said, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, charity." The church, in all its glorious variety, is united by its allegiance to, its dependence upon, and its empowerment by Jesus. The most important part of what the church is what holds it together, its head, its founder and its servant, Jesus. The thing that makes the most difference is the charity, the love, that we as Christians should show, must show to all people and to each other. So the three key things here. Paul has this special commission to bring good news to the Gentiles. We have boundless riches available in Jesus. And the church, the body of Christ, is integral to the revelation of God. The body of Christ. Paul is clear that we're invited to make a personal response to Jesus. It is a decision of faith. But it's not a solo, personal faith alone. All believers are called to be part of the body of Christ, the church. Corporate worship, learning and sharing together, is part of God's plan to advance the kingdom to all. Although faith is a personal choice, it's not a solo life. Anyone who says, "I could be a Christian, but I don't need to go to church," is missing the point. Church is where we should be inspired and strengthened, taught and trained for the work of extending the kingdom. Building God's kingdom is a large part, the largest part of our Christian calling. As he finishes, at this point, Paul shows how we are able to do this. Not on our own, but because through Jesus, we are able to bring our prayers and requests to God. Jesus, in whom we have access to God, in boldness and confidence through faith in him. This is the climax, the peak of the passage. We never have to wait to speak to God. We never have to wait for someone else to speak on our behalf. And we don't have to use special words. Because of Jesus, we are able to access God personally, directly, and freely. Little story that explains a little of what it's like. During the American Civil War, a man was sitting on a park bench in Washington, D.C., crying. His son, under great distress, had deserted his post in battle and was about to be shot by a firing squad. The father had come to the Capitol to see President Abraham Lincoln, but couldn't get past the front gates. People passed by, but nobody stopped to listen. Finally, a little boy paused and asked the man why he was crying. In his distress, he told this story. He told his story. He ended by saying, "If I could just talk to the president, my son will be pardoned." The young boy asked the man to follow him. When they came to the front gate of the White House, the little boy said to the soldiers, "It's all right, he's with me." The man followed in amazement. They came to the room where President Lincoln was conferring with generals and cabinet members, guarded by yet another detachment of soldiers. The young boy pushed inside, jumped up on the president's lap. Conversation stopped as the boy said, "Daddy, there's a man I want you to meet. He needs your help." The man was brought in to talk with the president. His son received the presidential pardon because the son of a president took an interest in his plight. We have access to the creator of the universe because the son of the creator, took an interest in our plight, stretched out his arms, and died in our place. Through Jesus, we have access to God. What an amazing, incredible truth. We who are corrupt and rebellious and sinful are suddenly, miraculously invited into God's presence. We have the privilege of bringing our case before the Almighty Creator of the entire universe. God himself waits with open arms to welcome us into his presence. Paul goes on, he instructs us to enter God's presence boldly. We are encouraged to come to God, even when we are afraid or shy or ashamed. We don't need to be tentative. We don't need to sneak in shamefaced. We instead come before God with the abandon of children in love. Through Jesus, we approach God the Father and be confident that he will welcome us, hear the cry of our hearts and answer with what is best for us. So Jesus, through his sacrifice and through his resurrection, is available to us at all times. He's our Saviour, brother and friend. He listens and answers our prayers. His riches and his grace invite us to partake in God's glory. If we cut ourselves off from this, we are missing out on the benefits of prayer, comfort and grace, missing out on the fruit of the Spirit, and missing out of being part of the community of believers. Paul has shown us, through the revealed mystery of faith, we know that we are part of God's plan for his kingdom. We are loved, and we are part of his family. We have access to his power, and we are trusted to do his work. So today, let's all remember that we are special to God. We are chosen by him. Never forget to meet together, to share our worship, and never forget that we have access to God through the power of prayer.